Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the first four verses. We have finally got out of chapter 5, and we're going to try to get started with chapter 6. I want to speak to you on the subject of secret service. Before we begin, let me say a happy Father's Day to all of our fathers that are here. Appreciate the work that you do for your families. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would speak to my heart. Lord, that you would open our understanding and the understanding of each one that's here, that we might grasp your truth, that we might begin to apply it in our lives. So many of the things that you give us, Lord, in this Sermon on the Mount are so powerful and so different than what we're used to that sometimes we miss the thoughts that you're trying to convey. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp your truth and apply them in our lives. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in verses 1 and 2, he gives us an example of showy service. First he says, take heed. Now that means watch out for yourself. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now there's a couple of things here that needs to be noticed. First off, he says that we need to take heed. That means we're in danger. Every one of us has a problem with pride. That is the very basic problem of mankind. We are so proud that we are in danger of the devil using that against us. So he says, take heed to yourselves that you don't do your alms. Now, alms are good things that you do. Alms are good things to do. But he says, don't do them just to be seen. Whenever we do things to be seen, then the reward that we get is the appreciation and the approval of the people who see those things. And we get to pat ourselves on the back if our arm is long enough. And we get to strut around a little bit and say, look at me, I am something special. But that's all you get out of it. Now the other thing I want you to see is that God, over and over and over again, emphasizes the importance of having treasures in heaven. He says that we ought to always work to have treasure in heaven, not on the earth. But he says that the way we get those treasures is not just doing the things, but doing them secretly so that God can reward us openly. Now, how do we apply this in our life? Well, first, we have to deal with an attitude. Attitude is where everything starts. Have you noticed that? In the Christian life, attitude is everything. How you approach things will determine the outcome. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10 says this, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now notice this attitude. He says that we have a responsibility before God to live for Him and to represent Him to the world. That's our job. And so if we're doing that and we're living a good life so that people can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, we're still unprofitable servants. Why is that important? Because it just kills pride. You see, whenever we get to thinking we are really something for God, we're nothing. Matter of fact, the Bible says when a man thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the devil uses that. And so God is starting out when he's trying to deal with these things of the good deeds that we do, the things that we are to do for him. It is important that we have the right attitude. That is, it is our responsibility to do it. And if we do everything right, we're still unprofitable. He has done much more for us than we've done for him. Amen? You will never be able to pay God back for what he has done for you. I will never be able to pay God back for what he has done for me. I don't even come close. Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I was hopeless and helpless without Christ. And through his shed blood, I have been made acceptable for heaven. And hallelujah, that is a debt that I could never pay. But thank God we don't have to. And he gives us the grace whereby to do what he commands us to do. And when we do good, it is not us that does good, but God's grace that works through us. Paul says, I live by faith, by the grace of God. And that's the way we all have to live. And so there is no place for boasting whatsoever. You see, if you see anything good in me, blame God. If I see anything good in you, I'm going to blame God. Because it's not us. If God takes his grace off of us, we're going to self-destruct. God is the only good in the universe. And so we just simply manifest his goodness. And so we need to always see ourselves as unprofitable servants so that we don't let pride kill our reward. God wants us to have a full reward when we get to heaven. Now, I'll be honest with you, getting to heaven is going to be a reward. That's going to be wonderful. I understand the people who say, just give me a cabin in a corner of glory land, because from here, that's all we can see. The worst place in heaven is a whole lot better than the best seat in hell. But you see, when we get to heaven, we're going to see the difference. The Lord lets us in on the information. He says, don't waste your time laying up treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, why did he say that? Because it's important. When we get to heaven, we're going to wish we had done everything just right, laid up all the treasures we possibly could, because he's been there, he created heaven, and he knows what goes on there. We don't. And so he says, I will give you a little inside information here. Lay up your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Because, you see, down here, time runs out. Amen? We see time run out on people all the time. And it's over with. And even if you live to be 100 years old, it's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. 100 billion years on the other side of the grave, you've no less time to spend in eternity than you had when you began. Now, I can't wrap my mind around that. But listen, if I'm going to have treasure, I'd much rather have it for billions of years than for 100 years on earth. And so Jesus says, don't lose your reward through showy service. Because whenever we show off on earth and we strut around like a bunch of peacocks, that's all we get. God says, do it in secret. And when you do it in secret, you got to have the attitude that this is something that is required of me. This is not any extra work whatsoever. You see, acceptance is what a lot of people are after in showy service. Listen to what John 12:42-43 says. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Talk about Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now folks, that's not just a problem for lost people, it's a problem for saved people too. A whole lot of people mess up in the Christian life because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Go through life trying to please people. We're not here to please people. We're here to please God. And if we let people sway our opinion, and we let people govern what we do and don't do, you know, the whole politically correct thing and all that, when we do that, we're just forfeiting all of our reward. We're just laying it down. Not only that, we're forfeiting the abundant life in this world as well. You see, it is not you can enjoy your life down here and not enjoy it in heaven, or you can not enjoy your life down here and enjoy it in heaven. The truth is, if you do it God's way, not only will you have a wonderful home in heaven, you're going to have a wonderful life down here. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. So we need to not let the world and the acceptance of the world cause us to lose our eternal reward and the abundant life that we can live down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the accounting process, what we go through in determining where we're at, how we're doing, that is going to determine whether we look to the world or whether we look to God. Listen to what Paul says here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You see, that is not the basis of accounting of the things that we do for God. I have people tell me, I live as good as those people that go to your church. If they make it to heaven, I'm going to make it to heaven. You know what I tell them? You can live as good as I do and go to hell without Jesus. You don't get to heaven by living good. One thing, you don't live good without Jesus. You just think you do. But the truth is, we are not going to be measured by each other. Did you know that? This is not a race between me and Brother Mike. This is a race between me and me. I'm going to be measured by what God has given me to work with. If he's given me one talent, I'm going to be judged by that one talent, what I've done with that one talent. If he gives me 10 talents, I'm going to be judged by what I've done with those 10 talents. It doesn't matter if I am doing better than Jerry or Jerry's doing better than me. It doesn't matter. That's not even going to come up. What's going to come up is, what did you do with what I gave you to do with? The Bible says, him to whom much is given, much is required. Him to whom little is given, little is required. You can have two people. One maybe has been given 10 talents and another's only been given one talent. And if we try to compare them, the guy with the one talent may be fully using his one talent and the other guy may be using four of his. And we say, boy, this guy's four times better than this guy. But when they get to heaven, he's going to have 100% and he's going to have 40%. Because he's going to be judged by his own talents that God has given him. And so we must not compare ourselves with each other. Do you know what happens when we do that? We all feel comfortable. You see, there's not anybody here that's a worse sinner than I am. There's not anybody here that's a better sinner than I am. So I can feel pretty comfortable around you folks. You know, y'all sin too. If I just compare myself to y'all, I do all right. But when I start measuring my life alongside Jesus, I get blown away. I'm not anything like what I ought to be compared to Jesus. So it's more tempting to compare myself to Brother Cody or Brother Brian than Jesus. But you see, that's not the comparison. Jesus said, don't be unwise. Don't get to feeling good about yourself because you live as good as everybody else. Because everybody else is going to have to be compared to Jesus just like you are. Now let's look at the secret service. He tells us here, this is the way, the first part tells us how not to do it. Now he says, here's the way you should do it. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Takes all the boasting right out of it. Because see, you're not supposed to know what I do. I'm not supposed to know what you do. We're supposed to do that secretly. Now why? There is no human alive that can take praise and it not cause them to have a little pride. We don't need praise. Praise is the worst thing in the world for us. Encouragement's good. Praise is not. Anytime you get praise, you know what you're supposed to do? Just shovel that right on to God. All that praise goes right straight to God because you know where it came from. You know, don't lie about it. Don't say, yeah, I'm pretty good. No, God is good, not us. We just represent God. So if we ever get ourselves in a place that's useful to God, then he uses us just like a tool in his tool belt, and then he puts it back in the belt, and everybody that sees us wants to say, oh, what a wonderful person you are. You just say, nope, there's nothing good but God. Give God the glory. You see, God is the only one worthy of praise. He's the only one. All through eternity, we're going to praise God. We're going to lift up praises to him. Because you see, then we're going to understand what God's trying to tell us right now. We're going to understand we are simply sinners saved by grace. We will always be sinners saved by grace. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see what holiness is all about. When we see what holiness is all about, then we're going to say, and you know what? There's a couple of times I thought I was holy. Isn't that funny? You see, we're not holy. God's holy. And he lends us his spirit to lift us out of the miry clay of our sin and set us on the solid rock. But it's all his work. And so God says, when you do this good stuff, do it secretly. If you're going to help somebody, help them secretly. Don't get out there and say, okay, play the trumpet. I'm fixing to do something here. I don't want anybody to miss it. Then you start doing whatever you're going to do. You say, how about that? Wasn't that something? You've got your reward. That's it. The Lord said, don't do that. Just do it secretly. And as you do it secretly, then the Father will reward you openly. But it won't be charged against you. What's the purpose? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you're doing something and it's not for the glory of God, don't do it. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God by the power of God's grace. You say, how do you eat? By the power of God's grace. With thanksgiving. You know, whenever you sit down to eat and you give thanks, sometimes we do that habitually, don't we? We say our prayer, but we need to always remember that everything we have, every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Everything comes from him. And so we give thanks to God for what we eat. It's not just a ritual. That's where the Jews got in trouble. They forgot what the ritual was all about. Don't do that. Give thanks to God. And whenever you work, thank God for your job. Listen, there is no place for grumbling when God gives you a job. Did you know that? No place for it. Sometimes those jobs turn out to be really hard or really bad. But you know what? They're a gift from God. I used to wonder why God would sometimes let me have a really hard job to do. And I would wonder about it. Not so much to complain about, but just why. Sometimes the jobs were easy. Sometimes they were extremely hard. And the Lord showed me there's something in me that needs a little adjusting. And that's the way he does it. We get up against something that's really hard. What do? We pray. We say, Lord, help me with this. Show me how to do this. And he does that, and we say, thank you, Lord. Hey, you say, well, what's the big deal? Why didn't you just do it on the front end? Because everything we do is to bring glory to God. If I forget that, I run into something where I have to pray. If I've got a job I don't have to pray about, I just do it. It doesn't bring glory to God. And if I do two or three like that, you know what happens? I get a hard job where I have to pray about it. And whenever God works it out, then I can say, thank you, Lord. I know it's by your grace that everything works. And we bring glory to God that way. God, thank God for the hard times you go through, because God is adjusting your attitude every time. And serving the Lord is a privilege. Don't ever forget that. It is a privilege. If it's a hardship, you're in the wrong place. When people have a hardship in service, they're probably exercising the wrong gift. It ought to be a joy and a privilege to serve God. And whenever we serve the Lord and the Lord works through us, there is nothing more rewarding, nothing more exciting. Paul, in talking about his call into the ministry, he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, he had no choice. It was a call upon his life. I understand that. But don't misunderstand what he's saying there. There is nothing that I love better than preaching God's word. It is the highlight of my week. It's the highlight of my life. Because God enters into me in a special way during this hour, 15 minutes, on Sunday morning when I preach the gospel. Now, I can't really tell you how that works. But somehow the Holy Spirit takes over and speaks through me. That's wonderful. I love that. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. No matter what we're doing, it is a privilege to serve the Lord. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we can shout for that. That's wonderful. But then he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you see, here's the thing. Whatever your job is, maybe you are an encourager. And you just go around and you encourage people. You say, well, how does that get the gospel out? You'd be surprised how the devil works against people who are trying to present the gospel. Encouragement to that person and lifting them up in prayer will enable them to do their work better. Or maybe you are the one who cleans the church, and the atmosphere of cleanliness makes it possible for us to worship God more pleasantly. You see, everything that we do by the grace of God to the glory of God. And so it is a privilege to serve the Lord wherever we are called upon to serve. And God says it will bring peace into our lives. The whole world is looking for peace. Did you know that? Everybody in the world. People who steal are trying to get enough money so that they don't have any worries and they'll have peace. People who do all kinds of things. Their motive is to one day settle into a peaceful existence. But you see, there's only one source of peace, and that's Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to see what he's saying here. When we learn the secret of secret service, and we learn the joy of serving God, and we walk with Jesus working through us, and for us to live as Christ, to die as gain, the one thing that we get out of that nobody else can have is peace. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't get any better than that, folks. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus wants us to know that. He's not trying to limit us. He's trying to free us. He's trying to show us how to serve and have peace in our hearts. Do you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you except God. It doesn't matter. It kind of takes away the ability of people to offend you. No matter what their opinion is. Somebody told me one time they were mad at me and said all kinds of stuff about me. You know what I told them? You don't know the half of it. If you really knew me, you'd have a lot more to say. So thank you. We don't care what everybody else thinks. What we care about is what Jesus thinks. And so there's no reason to get offended at some puny somebody that says something bad about you when they don't know half of what you're doing. You know, most people's estimate of my life would do me honor. Really would. Apart from God's grace, there's no hope. So let's get away from worrying about what everybody else says so we can have peace and have joy in the Lord. Then he tells us in verse 4 about satisfactory service. It's what God's looking for. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You see, God's told us, remember in chapter 5, he tells us all the things that's going to lay up treasures in heaven for us. And he goes through that list and he says, blessed are you when this happens and this happens and this happens. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I'll be honest with you, the first time I read that, rejoicing and being exceedingly glad didn't even enter into my mind. Most of the time when people say all that bad stuff, I want to say, oh yeah, and you're another one. You know that. But God says, no, that's wrong approach. That won't do it. You see, God wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. So he lets these things happen. Pam, you've got to get it back now. When we realize what God is doing in our lives by allowing offenses to come so that we can then turn them over to him, then we have reward in heaven. It's all by grace. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I love this passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know why that's your reasonable service? Because Jesus died for you. And he has purchased you lock, stock, and barrel. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You see, it all starts, as he says in verse 1, by presenting our body as a living sacrifice to God. When we do that, then God takes over, and we're not conformed to this world by comparing ourselves to everybody else and trying to measure up, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus. And his grace then flows through us, and it works through us, and through that we profit in heaven. Now let's talk about the gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as every man hath received the gift. Now what is the gift? It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, every one of us who have received Jesus Christ have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit applies grace in our lives, and we are to then minister with that grace so that we bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it results in gratitude. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, back up there with me to verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you know that if we would practice that all the time, there would never be any division whatsoever? Whenever we sin, aren't we glad that Jesus forgives? Jesus says, as I have forgiven you, forgive one another. Well, every time we fail to forgive somebody, the Lord says, okay, I'm taking back your forgiveness. You're going to have to pay the whole debt. You know what the debt is? The consequences of your sinfulness that God has taken away is going to be put right back on you. It just does not pay to hold a grudge. It does not pay to have a bitter spirit. It does not pay to have an unforgiving heart. You know, there are some people, we all know different people who are like this. They're like a bunch of sore-tailed cats in a room full of rocking chairs. Somebody's going to get on their tail every time they turn around. They're going to hold a grudge for the rest of their life. I've tried to help people get over grudges. They can't remember what they have a grudge over. Been too long, they forgot. But they're still mad. That's a bad state of affairs. God doesn't want us to live like that. Somebody said, holding a grudge against somebody is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. They could care less. Don't drink the poison. Just pour it out. Just forgive.
You just don't know what they did to me.
I don't care what they did to you. What do you do to Christ? That's the question. If everybody in the whole world set out to offend me, they would never catch up with the offenses that Jesus has forgiven me for. And people are just not that interested in offending me. They don't have the time to do all that. So I'm always way ahead on the forgiveness side. Way ahead. And so whenever somebody does me wrong, I'm not going to put myself in prison on top of the offense. I'm going to forgive. I heard a story. You remember back in the old days, kings would, their siblings sometimes would kill them and take over their throne. And there was a king that was very fat. And his problem was he loved pastries and things like that. And so he ate all the time. Well, his brother brought in an army, conquered his army, and he took over the throne. Now, normally they would kill the old king, but he didn't. He put him in a room. And in that room, he built a door that was just big enough for a thin man to get through. He didn't put any kind of door on it, just a hole there. And he said, you can get out anytime you want to. You just got to lose some weight. But then every day he would bring down a tray of all kinds of good-looking food. And he was bored and he'd just sit in there and eat. And he never could get out because he never would lose the weight. You see, we make our own prison when we try to do things to please people. Did you know that the biggest reason for offenses is because we're trying to please somebody? We don't see their acceptance, and that offends us. We don't get from them what we're hoping for, so we're offended. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the prison of unforgiveness. And whenever we are offended, if we just lay it at the foot of the cross, the Lord will take care of it. Whenever we do good things in order to avoid the offenses, in order to avoid all the problems that goes along with pride, do it secretly. And give the glory to God. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Now the picture here is all the offenses that we have ever done. Let's suppose this is a book, and all of our offenses are written in this book. Jesus, before he went to the cross, had all of those offenses of every one of us laid on him. And then God the Father, there on the cross, veiled out the world with darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour, and he poured out his wrath on Jesus because of our sins. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he had completely paid the debt, he said, tetelestai, which means paid in full. It's finished. It's done. And that meant my sins were paid for. Your sins were paid for. The sins of the whole world were paid for. But Jesus does not force his salvation on anybody. He offers it to everybody. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will confess your sins to Jesus, ask him to save you and take over your life, he'll save you just like that. The debt's paid. But it will never be applied to your account until you put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, this is your opportunity for that. We're going to have an invitation here in a minute. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to slip out from where you're sitting, come down here to the front and say, I want to be saved. I'll take care of the rest of it. Jesus saves sinners. You may think you don't deserve salvation, and you're right, you don't, but none of the rest of us do either. You may think you can't live up to it. You're right, you can't, but thank God you don't have to. Jesus saves sinners, and His grace will do the work that you can't do. Whatever the Lord would have you do, let Him have His way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, I pray that we might apply it in our lives, that we might have the abundant life that You have for us. And Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning, that You would save them by Your grace before they leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.